Well, good morning, church. Welcome to online church. It's great to have your company with us, and we welcome you. Particularly welcome our Miranda Congregational family, my new family. It's great to have you wherever you're watching, and also others I'm aware of that are watching. It's great to have your company as well. Well, as we gather around God's Word this morning, our text is found in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're reading verses 35 through to 41. It's the story of Jesus calming the storm. So if you've got your Bibles, you're ready to go. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care? We are drowning." He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him." It's a fascinating story, and I just want to share four revelations that I hope will be a blessing to us and comfort us, strengthen our faith in the midst of the storm that we are facing, this coronavirus. But before we get to the revelations, I just want to give a little bit of context, if you like, set the scene for these four revelations or four truths that we will pick up in a few moments. I'd like you to notice first with me the setting. The setting is important. Jesus is teaching and preaching about the nature of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And you can read it there in the first couple of chapters. He's teaching about seed, and he's teaching about prayer and fasting. But along with the teaching and the preaching, there is this demonstration of his authority and his power. And in this particular story, it's the authority and the power that Jesus has over the elements. The authority and the power that he has over the wind and the waves. Secondly, I want you to notice with me the Sea of Galilee. It's a significant sea. Still today, it's a tourist destination. People want to go to the Sea of Galilee. It was significant in its time, a commercial fishing port, known for its violent storms, known for being a significant place, a source of drinking water. It was also a location for many of the biblical stories. Some commentators think that maybe this was the place where Jesus had walked on the water. It's a significant sea. On this occasion, we have this ministry mission, this mission trip, if you like. We're going to cross the sea. Jesus has some ministry in mind on the other side of the sea. And so they're traveling from Capernaum to Decapolis, and it's about a 20-hour trip, a 20-kilometer trip, which would take around about 6 hours in calm waters. But obviously we know this storm, and so it's probably likely that it took maybe 8 to 10 hours. We know from the text that they left in the evening and arrived early in the morning. So we've got the setting and we've got the sea. We've also got this boat. The boat is significant as well. It is a small Galilean fishing boat, probably a maximum of 15 people. And it's important for us to note that four of the people in this boat are experienced fishermen. This isn't just a random thing that Jesus has decided. "Hey guys, instead of walking around, why don't we catch a boat? We've never done that before." No, the setting is familiar. The sea is familiar. The boat itself. We're not talking about the Proud Mary. We're not talking about Noah's Ark or the boat that Jonah jumped on to escape the call of God. It's interesting how many boats are in the Bible and stories of boats in water. But the boat is significant. The four fishermen on board would have been experienced. It may have even been Peter's boat. It's not just a random boat. And the fourth thing that I want to just mention to create some context for this story is that it is, as I just mentioned, a ministry trip. It's not as if they're wanting to just escape the crowd and why don't we just jump in that boat and we can have some time to ourselves. No, Jesus has something very specific in mind. It's a ministry trip. We learn from the text that Jesus calms the storm. We also learn that he also then has to calm the disciples from their fear and trepidation of this violent storm. But on the other side, Jesus has some ministry. There's a man that is demon-possessed, and Jesus is on a mission to free this man from these evil spirits. And so it is, for all intents and purposes, a ministry trip. So we've got the setting, we've got the sea, we've got the boat, and we've got a little bit of an understanding of what this is all about. It's a ministry trip. There's some teaching for the disciples, there's some lessons for the disciples to learn, and there's some ministry that Jesus is going to engage in. So with that in mind, let's just have a look very briefly at four truths or four revelations that we can encourage ourselves in the midst of our current situation. The first thing I'd like you to notice is in verse 35, and it said, Jesus said. Jesus said. What did he say? He said, let us go over to the other side. It's a very significant statement. Let us, plural, the disciples, Jesus, and the boat, let us go over to the other side. I want to suggest to you that no matter the opposition, no matter what the opposition was on that day, that evening, at that night, no matter what the opposition was, no matter what it was that was going to thwart this mission, deny access to Decapolis, it would not prevail. This boat was going to get to the other side. Nobody was going to die. Nobody was going to perish. Why? Because Jesus said. Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. The boat was going to get to its destination and everybody on it. Somebody asked me this week, Jeremy, what does the Bible say about this virus? What does the Bible have to say about the coronavirus? Now look, I'm not that way inclined that I'm going to go looking in the Latin and the Greek and the Hebrew and try to find some word that translated in English is corona. You know, if you're that way, then good luck. But for me, I took that question seriously. What does the Bible say? And my first thought went to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Let me read it for you. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. I was encouraged when I read that. I believe that. Everything under the heavens has a time and a season. Everything. This virus has a time. This virus has a season. It has a use-by date. This virus has a time and a season. Every activity under heaven, every activity has a time and a season. It's got a use-by date. This isn't going to be forever. It's come, it's here, it will pass. My prayer is that the effects will be minimal. My prayer is a prayer of protection. I'm well aware that people have died. I'm well aware right now, maybe some of you that are listening to my voice now have lost your job. People are struggling to maybe pay the rent, pay the mortgage. There's a lot of stuff happening around. But I want to encourage you today, this virus has a use-by date. Everything under heaven has a time and a season. It will come to an end. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. There is another side to the storm that we're in and we're facing right now. The second thing I want to look at is the disciples said. We just looked at Jesus said. Then I want us to have a look in verse 38. What did the disciples say? Notice with me here, and let me read it for you. The disciples, when they speak, their first words are, and they wake Jesus up. He's asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. And they say to him, "Don't you care? We are drowning." Another translation says, "We're dying. We're perishing." Or if I could put it another way, the disciples are saying, "We're not going to get to the other side." Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." The disciples are saying, "We're not going to get to the other side." Now you can read this two ways. You could read this as a question. Jesus, do you care? Or you could read it as a rebuke that turns to an appeal. I kind of favor the latter. This is a rebuke. Jesus, don't you care? If you did care, you wouldn't be asleep. You'd be helping. You'd be doing something to help us. It's a rebuke that turns to an appeal. Don't you care? We're drowning. Can you help us? But I want you to notice what's happening here in this rebuke that leads to an appeal. What's happening is the disciples are starting to panic. The disciples are overcome with fear. The disciples are losing control. They've lost control of the boat. They've lost control of the trip, the mission. Maybe they've lost control of their own lives. But also, they've lost hope. We're going to drown. You know, as I look and as I listen to what's happening around the world, there is panic. There is fear. People have a sense of, I've lost control. Lost control of my life. Lost control of myself. Maybe some people are losing control of their thoughts and their words. And maybe people are losing hope as well. Thankfully, in this story, there is one on the boat who did not panic. There's one on the boat who didn't succumb to fear. There's one on the boat that hasn't lost control and hasn't lost hope. It is the one who is hope, Jesus himself. The Bible tells us that Jesus controls all things. Thank God Jesus was in the boat. But you know, he's also with us. I shared earlier this week in a devotion, he is ever present. He's ever present in trouble. He's ever present, period. Jesus is ever present with us now. This is the great hope of the church, isn't it? Jesus is alive. He's real. He's not just a mystical power out there. He's a real person. He has authority and power over all things, even the storm that we're in at the moment. He is our hope. He is our help. You know, Romans 15:13, let me read it to you. Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow," I like that, "you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." The disciples said, "Don't you care? We're drowning." Third truth I want us to look at is I want to go back to Jesus said again. Jesus said, but this time, verse 39. Jesus said, Jesus speaks again. And what does he say? He says, "Quiet, be still." Jesus here speaks to the storm. He addresses the storm. He addresses the wind and the water. In fact, it's not just an address. He doesn't just talk. He actually rebukes the wind. He rebukes the waves. Most Jewish people would be familiar with this. They would understand that Jesus does have control over the elements. Jesus rebuked. I started to think about that. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the sea. And I have to be honest with you, my mind immediately went to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's a thought. And the good thing is that you can stop this any time and have a discussion about it. But let me offer you this thought. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. In the light of Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves. Ephesians 6, it's the chapter of the armor of God and putting on the armor of God. I'll pick it up at verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. But it's more than an address, a rebuke to the wind and the waves. We understand when we read further from Mark chapter 4 into chapter 5, and we don't have the time to read it, but in chapter 5 we see Jesus' ministry and the mission there to deliver and set free this man who has been taken hold of and by an evil spirit. And I can't just help but think that these evil spirits, is it possible? I mean, have a talk about it, but is it possible that they saw Jesus coming? They knew that he was coming to deal with them, to cast them out. The interesting thing here is that in this story, if we look at the bigger picture, there is a drowning. It's not Jesus and the disciples, it's the pigs. They end up drowning in the Sea of Galilee. But I kind of feel here, and I think we can't be flippant about it, but there are, and there is, evil at work. And there are spiritual forces and evil forces at work. Now, I'm not going to link this, you know, too closely to the coronavirus. We can have a discussion about it. But I think we have to realize that sometimes the enemy is at work. And sometimes a rebuke is the best address. A rebuke is the best course of action. And of course, that rebuke does necessitate us to put on our armor and guard ourselves in this storm. Jesus said, "Quiet, be still." We've got a couple of minutes left. I want to just finish by looking at Jesus said again in verse 40. Because not only does he address the storm and rebuke the wind and the waves, and there's quietness and there's stillness, but then he turns his attention to the disciples and he addresses them. And he says there in verse 40, "Why are you afraid? Where is your faith?" James, it's going to come back to faith. You know, "You of little faith," another translation says. "Do you still have no faith?" another translation says. Jesus addresses the disciples. He addresses their fear and he addresses their faith. I believe that fear responds to faith. Very quickly, faith has three perspectives. Faith has a past and a present and a future perspective. Our faith, sometimes we need to look back and be strengthened and encouraged as we look at what God has done in the past. Faith also, sometimes we need to look forward at the promises that God has given us, and we look forward expectant with faith. But faith also has a present perspective. Faith does not deny the present reality. And the present reality is that we are in a storm. I like what Jesus says. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Let me ask you, where is your faith right now? Where is our faith as a community? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author, the sustainer, and the finisher of our faith." Let's be people who respond with faith. In conclusion, Jesus said, the disciples said, and then we looked at Jesus said again and Jesus said again. I want to finish by asking you this question: what do you say? What do you say? What is your language? Faith, not fear. Praise, not panic. Hope, not hopelessness. Worship, not worry. I want to encourage us as a community, let's watch over our language. Let's make sure that our response in this season is one of faith.